Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin with the phrase, for the wrath of God. Isn't that a good phrase to start with? For the wrath of God. This is one of those verses that you don't typically see hanging on people's refrigerators, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The message I want to share with you this morning is titled, The Worship Issue. I know that passage of Scripture is pretty heavy. Pretty heavy passage of Scripture. Nowhere in there where I was reading that I hear anybody say, woo! Amen right there. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture, and I believe that it's a passage of Scripture that speaks specifically to our time and to our age. There are all kinds of things that I could mention from this passage of Scripture. We could spend weeks on just this, but there are a specific thing that I want to focus in on from Romans chapter 1. So when I look at this, we're talking about the worship issue. Now, there are a lot of issues in life. I mean, would you agree with that? Some of you have more issues than others. I've seen you. I may not know you, but I've seen your Facebook posts. So I know there are a lot of you that have issues in life. And you've shared them with us. Amen. We've had the joy of learning about your issues. We didn't even ask to find out, but we found out anyway. We all have issues. I preached a sermon on that not too long ago. I got issues. We all have them. We all have those things in our lives. You know, when our boys, we've got two boys, and they're very rambunctious. They're into everything. They love each other. They hate each other. But there are times in our lives where you can hear some noise taking place in the back room, and I walk in, and my question is, what's the issue? Y'all have any kids that they're tied up in a pretzel, right? They've wrapped themselves around each other. One of them is screaming. You walk in and say, what's the issue? And they just look at you like, nothing. We're all fine. I don't know what the problem. Why are you in here? Right? Just had that happen. The other day I walked into Logan's bedroom and said, Avery, is there anything you can do without screaming at the top of your lungs? And his answer was, what do you want me to do? What isn't an issue? The synonyms for issues include affair, argument, concern, controversy, matter, point, problem, question, subject, topic, contention. Typically, when we're talking about an issue, we're kind of talking about a negative connotation. But really, when we ask the question, what is the issue? We're trying to get to the heart of the matter, right? We're trying to find out what the source of the current situation is. What is the real point of contention? What is the real question that needs to be answered? What's the issue? When we talk about the worship issue, maybe some of you guys are thinking about what Greg has to do every Sunday, right? He's the worship pastor. He's got a worship issue, right? He's got to determine, what songs are we going to sing? Who's going to sing them? Is the music too loud? Is it not loud enough? What style should we sing? How long should we go? How many songs should we sing? Is everybody happy? Did you enjoy the worship? Did we sing your song? Did the right person sing it? Those are issues, aren't they? Come on, Greg knows. Greg gets up here and thinks, what's going to happen today? Is it going to go well? Are people going to worship? Are they going to stare at me after service? Are they going to tell me, that was awful? It's a worship issue, right? What's your issue with worship? What's your issue with worship? Should I stand? Should I sit? Should I lift a hand? Should I get really radical and get two hands in the air? Come on now. I like the worshipers who want to make sure that people see. Yeah, their hands are up and they're kind of like. I like the ones who want to know what time it is when they're worshiping, you know? This is going to be over in a minute, right? Amen. Do I smile? Do I cry? Do I shout? Do I laugh? Or maybe I wince. Or possibly I yawn, right? But what's your issue? What's your issue when it comes to worship? But that's really not what we're talking about when we talk about the worship issue. See, there are a lot of issues that we can push off to the side and we can avoid. We don't have to, you know, if we're not confrontational people, we will avoid every situation that we possibly can to have to confront that issue, that problem, that situation. We will look for different ways to try to get around it so that we don't have to concern ourselves with it. But the worship issue is an issue that we cannot avoid. The fact of the matter is, there is nothing more important about us than our worship. A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Who or what we worship, folks, is what defines who we are. Who we become is based upon our worship issue. The first of the Ten Commandments deals with the worship issue, does it not? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall worship him only. Why? Why is worship the first issue that's dealt with in the Ten Commandments? Because everything else that we do is an outflow of our worship. Every other commandment becomes a picture of what it looks like to worship God. Everything else we do in life, because we think of worship as the song. We think of worship as the lifting of the hands and the singing of a praise or worship song. But worship is a lifestyle. That's what we've talked about this month, that we are to become worshipers, that we don't just do worship, that we are worshipers, that we are praisers, that our lives are meant to worship God. So everything we do is an outflow of our worship. So everything we do comes from that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and him only shall you worship. The issue, the heart of the matter, the core of our meaning and purpose in life has to do with worship. It has to do with what we make of the glory of God. Every one of us in here are worshipers, and sometimes we don't think of it that way, but we have shrines built to things that we don't even recognize. Some of you worshiped Friday evening and then crashed to the bottom because the God of the Mountaineers let us down. Where was the God of the Mountaineers? He was there. He kept us alive. We have these. I've seen folks, come on, if you've ever been to a concert, you've seen a room full of worshipers. Some of you remember when you used to use lighters. How many of you remember lighters at concerts? That's right. You don't use lighters anymore, right? Now, Lynyrd Skynyrd was just in town, and I saw some pictures on Facebook. People still had lighters. Of course they did. They're Lynyrd Skynyrd fans. They still got lighters. Yeah, Freebird! That's right. It's a room full of worshipers. You may act like that you don't worship, but we do. We are actually made for worship. And the heart of this worship issue is what we make of the glory of God. And I just want you to know, the glory of God is the most beautiful, satisfying, fulfilling, valuable, and awesome treasure in the entire universe. There's nothing more that will satisfy you like the glory of God. And Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the heart of the issue of man's sin is that we have substituted the glory of God with things. We have God substitutes. And they're not just substitutes, they are cheap, worthless, worldly things. Here I am ending a sermon on a series on worship and praise by just making every one of you mad. Cheap, worthless, worldly things. See, Romans 1 is a very powerful apologetic that points to the heart of man's sin. Paul indicates that the story of humanity is his search for the divine, whether it is God himself who man seeks after and hopes to find and serve, or it's a God substitute. In the end, what we are all searching for is meaning and purpose. Now, an atheist or an agnostic may say, I have no desire to search for a make-believe God, and I understand that. But yet, they will turn to materialism or rationalism to find the ultimate source of all things. In other words, what am I saying? If we don't acknowledge the truth of who God is, we will only deify something else as the ultimate source of all things. That's what Romans 1 is telling us. If we search after God, we will find him. The Bible promises that. But if we do not believe in God, or if we feel as though there is something else that will satisfy us, we may not recognize it, but we are only putting something in the place of God. We are only putting something in the place of God. And I really believe that is why, and I'm sure that missions groups find most every culture in every country that you will go into, there is some form, some recognition that there is a divine force that is alive. Why? Because I believe it is ingrained into the heart of man to recognize that there's something bigger than us. Paul uses in this passage of Scripture twice the word exchange. Man has exchanged, or the King James just says changed, but man has exchanged the glory of God for images. Then he says he has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So you know what the issue of the core of the human problem is? It's a worship issue. The heart of the human problem is a worship problem. Amen. Romans 1 tells us that all men are without excuse. Now this is a little bit philosophical, a little bit apologetic, but Romans 1 tells us that all men are without excuse because the general revelation found in creation. Paul is saying, in other words, you can look at the world and recognize from creation that a creation indicates a creator, that design indicates a designer, that intelligence indicates an ultimate level of intelligence, right? I can look at a mountain, or I can look at a cavern, or I can look at a canyon and say, man, water and time and wind created this, right? Amen. Over time. That happened by natural forces. But nobody looks at Mount Rushmore and says, man, look what the wind did. Look what water and wind made. Oh my gosh, the wind blew George Washington's face on a mountain. That doesn't happen. Why? Because when we look at something that has been created, we know there must have been a creator. When we look at something that has been designed, we recognize that there must be a designer. But Paul tells us, but without getting too deep into that apologetic argument, Paul tells us that men suppress this truth. In other words, they live in a certain state of denial. How many of y'all know anybody that's in denial? Come on now, don't point at anyone. We're in denial about a lot of things, aren't we? We try to stay in that state where we don't want to admit what we know is true. What we know is true. And most of the time, what we argue over and what we defend the most are the things that we know need to change. Come on now. We are very defensive when people point out to us something that we know is true, but we don't want it to be true. And so Paul says that it is the natural reaction of man to suppress this truth that is given to us by the general revelation of creation that there is a God who exists. People will choose to suppress thoughts or ideas that are painful or unpleasant or uncomfortable. Anybody that knows anything about psychology will understand that the people have been discussing this for years, how that we take painful, unpleasant memories or thoughts and we tuck them away and we try to forget them, but many times they will rise to the surface because of something that has triggered them. But we try to suppress these things. So what happens is we, in this area of suppressing this truth about the reality of God, what it does is it will lead a lot of people to say, okay, I can accept the fact that there's a spiritual force out there. I can accept the fact that there is some type of spiritual energy that I can connect to or that I can tap into. I can believe that. Or it's easy for us to say, okay, I believe that there is a smorgasbord of gods and religions that I can choose from, but Oprah told me they all go to the same place. And I'm not anti-Oprah. She does a lot of wonderful things. I'm all for people who do good. But that it is a gospel that is preached throughout the United States, especially, that all roads lead to the same place. So it's easy for us to say, yes, I believe in this impersonal spiritual force, or I can connect to this thing, or I can choose a variety of whatever religions and mix them all together if I want to. They're all going to the same place. But it gets uncomfortable when someone says that there is one true personal God to whom we all must give an account. That's not comfortable. So we suppress that truth. We suppress the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so it's easy for us to push those things down. So Romans 1 says that mankind has a tendency to deny what we know about God, or at least what we should know about God. We deny this. We have this tendency to push truth away if it challenges us, if it makes us uncomfortable, if it's unpleasant, if it's something that we don't want to hear. So what do we do? What do we do as human beings? We've been doing it since the garden. We hide. We hide ourselves. That's our natural reaction when we find out truth that is unpleasant. When we find out truth that hurts us, we've been hiding since the garden. And the hiding place is found in creating idols. The worship issue, folks, is that we have to be worshiping the right one. Idolatry means very little to us today in the United States because we don't bow down to gods made of wood or stone. Most of us don't have a stone pillar that we've created and we worship at that stone, and we don't have a block of wood that we have put together with our own hands and we go before it and burn incense. Most of us don't do that. I don't know if you do. It's not a good idea. Just thought I'd let you know. So idolatry really doesn't mean a lot to us many times, but idolatry is really the root of every other sin. It's the root of every other sin. Pride. Pride is rooted in the desire to put us first, to put our needs, our desires, our things first in our lives. Sure, we might say that God is first, but we're saying God is first as long as God continues to exalt me. As long as God continues to bless me, God is first. As long as God continues to take care of me, then God is first. Pride is rooted in idolatry. Why do we lie? Anybody know? Some of you are lying. Why are you lying? Y'all don't tell me, I don't lie. Right? Because you're lying, right? Why do we lie? We want to preserve our reputation. We don't want to admit that we're wrong or that we don't know something. Come on, some of you know just how to talk. Just talk, just keep talking, and somewhere in there you might say something that people think, man, they know what they're talking about. Just talk. Don't even know what we're saying. Why? Because we don't want to admit that we don't know something. We lie because we value what others think over what God thinks. We are manipulating to get something that we need when we could really rely on what God wants to give us through truth. You know, facing the truth and just saying what you need to say. It's idolatry. Materialism is a worship problem. It's a worship problem. When we look to things to bring us happiness, when we are never content and thankful for what we have, but we're consistently striving for more stuff. If I can get more stuff, I'll be happy. If I have this, I'll be happy. Materialism is a worship problem. Lust is a worship problem. Worship comes with a certain level of fascination. When we talk about adoring something or adoring God or adoring anything, there comes with it a certain level of fascination. When you fall in love, there's a certain level of fascination. Even in sexual attraction, there's a certain level of fascination. So lust is a worship problem, because when we are looking at lust, what we are doing is we are trying to satisfy self. We are feeding our base desires because we believe that it will satisfy us more than what God will. We feel as though that this relationship or this pornography or this lustful thought or action will bring us more satisfaction and completeness than what God can bring us through His presence and in His joy. I want you to look at these two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God." Paul associates all of these sins with the one sin of idolatry. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," which, by the way, evil concupiscence needs to come back as a phrase in the English language. That needs to be used on a consistent basis. You can go home and see what it means. "And covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. Again, we put those commas and those colons in there to separate these things, but Paul is literally tying every single one of these sins. Mortify or put to death the members which are upon the earth. All of these things are associated with idolatry. Which means, folks, that idolatry is alive and well in the 21st century. An idol, we know, is anything that we want more than God. Anything we look to satisfy us other than God. Anything that we consider the ultimate reality or the ultimate purpose for our lives becomes our de facto God. Whatever we say is the ultimate purpose and ultimate reality for my life, that which will bring me the most satisfaction and the most fulfillment has now become our de facto God. We may not bow down to it, we may not pay homage to it, we may not give tithes and offerings to it, but we have made that our God. And idols are not always things that are bad. We can even elevate our own family to the level of idolatry. We can lift up our marriage, our spouse, our children, and these are all beautiful things. These are all ordained by God, but the point of the matter is they are not what brings us our greatest purpose. Our greatest purpose is found in our connection and our worship of the God who has saved us and redeemed us and set us free. We can take the blessings of God that He gives us and then turn them into time consumers. Time away from pursuing God and time away from fellowshipping with other believers. We take those things that God has even blessed our lives with and we use it in the wrong way. There's a story in the book of Numbers where God sends snakes into the camp because they have rebelled against God, and He commands Moses to make a brazen serpent. John chapter 3 mentions this. Jesus talks about, "As the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up." And so you have this story where God tells him, create this brazen serpent, put it on a pole, raise it up, and everybody who looks upon that serpent will be healed, which was a representation of the cross. They that will look upon the cross will be saved from the sting and the death of sin. But what's so interesting about that brazen serpent is that we find later on in the book of Numbers that the nation of Israel was worshiping the brazen serpent. The blessing that God gave them to heal them had now become an idol. We make whole religions, and some of you might run out of here after I say this, but we make whole religions around exercise and fitness. I mean, we have an LFC fit crew. That doesn't mean we believe in idols. And I believe in exercise, and I believe in fitness, but lots of times we put so much emphasis on that thing to satisfy the longings of our heart. We can take popularity and look at it as what completes us. I want people to know me. I want fame. I want everybody to be friends with me. right? We can take hobbies. Oh, gosh. I'm a fisherman. And I have worshiped at the feet of the fisherman God many times. And he rarely answers. Rarely answers. We take hobbies. It's hunting season, folks. It's hunting season. Some of us are more passionate about dead animals. Come on now. We take hobbies, making money, chasing adrenaline rushes. Oh, if I could just jump out of a plane, my life would be satisfying. Right? Go ahead. I'll wave at you from the ground. God bless you. Hope your worship is good. Am I right, though? Am I right? We take these things of life, and dare I say politics. Dare I say we have exalted politics to the throne of God Almighty. And I, honestly, I really believe that one of the issues with why we are so politically divided is that the farther we move away from God, the more we find God substitutes. The farther we move as a nation away from Judeo-Christian values, the more we will find something to exalt in its place. And so now we have become as passionate about politics as we should be about Jesus. All of these things are a worship issue. And honestly, it is the reason why we live frustrated and dissatisfied. When we start placing things over God, when we start exalting things where they don't belong, when we start, you know what we end up also doing? We start putting more pressure on those things to satisfy us. That's what happens many times with marriages. It's what happens with our children. We start putting pressure on our spouses to give us what only God can. And so we get frustrated with our spouses. We get frustrated with our children. We get frustrated with our job, our friends, because we're putting on them what should only be put upon God. So we must check our hearts and deal with this issue. We must allow Jesus, folks, to walk through the temple of our hearts and turn over whatever tables he wants to keep us from being a house of prayer and the worship of one God, the one true God. Jesus walked into the temple. They were selling in the temple. They were taking advantage. They were making money. They were making the church a material place. And Jesus came in and turned over tables and drove them out with a whip. Why? Because this is a house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is a house committed to God and committed to his purposes. There's going to be a time, folks, that when we come to Jesus, he's going to come stomping through our hearts. He's going to come stomping through our hearts, and the things that we value and the things that we've held on to and the things that we have covered up, they're going to start turning over if we really want Jesus to be there. We can't expect to continually drag our idols into the presence of God and not expect him to deal with them. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is when the Philistines capture the ark. They capture the ark and they take it back to their temple and they put the ark in the same room with Dagon, which just so happens to be a fish god. Amen. He's half fish, half human. And so they bring the ark into that room. They get up the next morning, and Dagon has fallen over. I don't know what they thought. They said, our god fell down. God fell over. Somebody pick God up. So they picked Dagon up, sat him back up. They come in the next morning. He's fallen over again, and his head and his hands have fallen off. Suddenly, it dawned on someone. Our God was doing just fine till we brought that box in here. Our God was getting along just fine until the other God came into the room. Why? Because God's not staying in the room with another idol. I think when they left the room, God just kind of went, oh, yeah? The next night, he just kicked it a little harder. Yeah! I don't think God's that way, but it seems like it to me. If I was God, that's the way I would have done it. Why? Because those idols can't stay in the same room with the presence of God. So worship has to do with the heart. It's a heart issue. It has to do with love. It has to do with our passions. There's three things I want to finish off. I want to share this with you from Revelation, from the book of Revelation, that gives us an insight on how we deal with idolatry and how we deal with this worship issue. And I want to read this passage of Scripture. If you've been around the church for a while, you've heard this passage. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, I know your works. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus and says, and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. So Jesus starts out with praise for this church. You've borne and you have patience and for my name's sake has labored. You have not fainted. How many of you would love to hear that from the Lord, right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. They hadn't fallen into sexual immorality. They hadn't fallen into materialistic things. They hadn't fallen into some outright visible sin. They had fallen from love. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, unless or except thou repent. There are three things that Jesus is dealing with that I want us to see in this passage of Scripture in dealing with the worship issue and idols in our hearts. Number one, remember. Remember. He said, remember from where you have fallen. The challenge is to remember what they had lost. Remember where you were, and now look at where you are. Remember where your loss of first love has brought you, but remember where you used to be. But I believe it also means remembering who the Lord truly is. Jesus is saying, I want to remind you of me. You've forgotten me. You've been busy working for me, but you've forgotten me. You've been busy doing ministry, but you've forgotten that the most important thing you could do is be with me. The most important thing you can do is know me. Do you know that we can replace God with good works? That we can make our good works our idol? Look at what I have done. Jesus, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because our greatest goal is not to do, but to become. Amen. Our greatest calling is not necessarily working, but knowing. Because our working and our doing should come out of our knowing and our becoming. Who we are should affect what we do, not the other way around. Remember. Remember who He is. And you know what remembering and reminding ourselves of who God is, what that does? It turns our focus away from self. It turns our focus away from things, and it turns our focus back towards God. When we remember God, when we remember His goodness, when we remember His blessings, when we remember what He did at the cross, when we remember that He has conquered death and washed us of our sins and redeemed us and set us free and healed us and delivered us, where else would we go? Lord, here I am. I remember. And when we remember how good and big and awesome and powerful and holy God is, we remember I would rather fear God than fear men. I would rather be more concerned about what Jesus thinks of me than what someone else thinks of me. The first thing He says to do is remember. It makes us live in appreciation. It makes us live in thankfulness. And it teaches us to trust God. Remember. Number two, He says, repent. Obviously, repentance is always the cure for idols in our lives. It's never comfortable to talk about that, and it's never easy to allow God to shine a light on those things that we are holding on to that we need to let go of. There are things that we are expecting to fulfill us more than Him. But repentance takes us back to pursuing righteousness. It takes us back to pursuing the glory of God. It rids our hearts of those things that stand between us and God. Repentance is not a bad thing, folks. It is a freeing thing. Repentance is not always supposed to be looked at in necessarily a negative way. It is a form of worship. that when we repent, we are saying, God, I know I have failed. I know I have come short. I want to be who you've created me to be so that my life can bring you more glory and my life can bring you more praise. The Bible tells us to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Huh? Most of us are zealous about a lot of things. We get excited about a lot of stuff. We don't get too excited about repentance, do we? Oh, wow, the pastor preached a sermon and it hit my heart. I can't wait to go repent. We don't normally act that way, do we? No, we're more excited about everyone else repenting. You need to repent, and you need it. I've seen you. Repentance is freedom. The word repent literally means to change our mind. It's the same word, that the same root word is in the Greek is where Paul talks about having a debased mind in Romans chapter 1, or a reprobate mind. It's the opposite of a debased or a worthless mind. It's the opposite of a reprobate mind, a mind that is void of judgment. It is a mind that has been changed. That's why when the Bible says if we confess our sins, the word for confess there means to agree. When I agree with God about my sin, then I find freedom. Remember, repent, and number three, return. If we're going to deal with these idols in our lives, we have to remember who God is, remember what he's blessed our lives with, repent, and then return. Return to your first love. Do the first works. Because remembering and repenting fuels the fire of our first love. Why? Because worship has to do with adoration. What we adore is what we worship. It is more, adoration is more than just, I love you. It becomes an object of our desire, the object of our pursuit, the object of our allegiance, as we talked about last week. Adoration is more than just this fluffy feeling of love towards God. There's a certain level of obsession that comes with adoration. There's a certain level of fascination, of being captured, that comes with adoration. We're not just talking about, hey, this is my spouse, I kind of like her. Right? These are my friends. We get along. Right? There's a certain obsession. I remember Logan introducing me one time down at Fujiyama. He said, hi, my name's Logan, and this is my friend Daddy. This is my friend Daddy. He was like 2 at the time, I think. My friend Daddy. But what was so awesome is that he was clinging to me at that time because he had just come out where they had the fire. The fire came. We were in Fujiyama. My son crawls over my shoulder. I carried him out to the lobby, and we sat there, and he held onto my arm and introduced me as his friend Daddy. There's a certain level of adoration that causes us to cling. It causes us to want to be where they are. That's what the first love is. Returning to do the first things. This is not about religion. This is not about doing. As I said before, it's not our doing that saves us. It's who we are. Jesus didn't just come to change what we do. He came to change who we are. As a matter of fact, if we don't change who we are, then what we do doesn't matter. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you've not become a new creation, then all of our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags, the Bible says. But the Bible tells us, Jesus said, go back and do the first things. Returning to the simple first things of prayer, Bible reading, fellowshipping with other believers, sharing our faith, and yes, worship. These are basic first things. We are always looking for some great new revelation from God. Folks, there is no greater revelation you need than pray, read your Bible, fellowship, share your faith, and worship. I promise you, if you do these 5 things, your heart will stay on fire. If you do these 5 things, backsliding will be the farthest thing from your mind. I have never seen people who consistently pray, read their Bibles, fellowship with others, share their faith, and worship who have walked away from God. Because once you have tasted of the Lord, you will see that He is good. Because it is the Lord that satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works unto the children of men. What pitiful, pitiful substitutes the world brings us for this wonderful, amazing God. So idolatry, you have to admit, folks, is alive and well. And we must be vigilant to keep our hearts pure and committed to Jesus. We could get into this, and I'll close with this. We could get into the consequences of this idolatry, which is what Romans chapter 1 focuses on at the end of this. But we do have to recognize there are consequences for idols, the worst of which being the wrath of God. But there are greater rewards for making Jesus our first love. It's not just heaven. Thank God for heaven. Idolatry brings confusion, but when we make Jesus first in our lives, it brings everything else into focus. It brings meaning. It brings purpose. The gospel makes sense of the world. It doesn't just point out the goodness. It points out why the world is a mess. The gospel makes sense of the world. And it points us to God. The worship issue is what's going to define us. So our challenge is to be defined by our wholehearted worship of the God of the universe who has saved us, redeemed us, set us free, who laid His life down for us to capture us, that He would get all of our praise and all of our worship. Lord, welcome into my heart. Conquer my idols. Conquer my idols. Turn over my tables because I've been relying on other things and I want to learn to trust God again. Why don't you bow your head and your hearts with me this morning? Father, how grateful we are to hear your word. How grateful we are to hear the beauty of what's happening around the world through Living Word Ministries and other missionary endeavors that boldly commit themselves to go where the gospel has not gone. Father, we pray for Living Word Ministries this morning and ask that there would always be an anointing, an open door for the gospel to be preached, that you would show them favor. That God, you would place these missionaries in the presence of kings and presidents where the gospel could reach to the highest levels. We pray, oh God, in Jesus' name that your word will always go forth with power. And now, Lord, as we consider our own hearts, I ask this morning that you would help us be honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest with the fact that there are times that we are clinging to things instead of you. Clinging to people instead of you. Clinging to blessings instead of the blesser. And Lord, I'm asking you to help challenge our hearts. Lord, point out our idols. Point out those things that we have relied on to satisfy us other than you. Jesus, we stand before you in fear, in reverence, in honor, in humility. And Lord, we are welcoming your finger to point out the places of our lives, oh God, that we need to deal with. Draw us by your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Speak powerfully to us, we pray.